Tonight's scripture lesson is Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. And to give us a little context, I'm actually going to read the first five verses of Ephesians chapter 2. So starting from verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved."
Amen, dear saints, and as always, you may be seated. Appreciate that, Gloria Patry, in the morning and evening. It sets the tone for the sermon after the scripture lesson, and it's a beautiful thing, you know, being connected to other churches in the denomination. We caught that from a church in Columbia, Tennessee, and we changed the tune, but Gloria Patri is beautiful. Well, tonight we're looking at the continuation of chapter 2 as we started it last Sunday evening, and tonight we see a blessed transformation, and thank God for that, seeing the death but now the life we have in Jesus. Before we go into the text, though, let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, the author of life and the person of life, the source of all life. And we are here tonight to be blessed by him and his life. Do that as we are the community of the living by your grace, as one expression of the great church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name, amen. Last Sunday night, from the beginning of chapter 2, we demonstrated and experienced and observed the beginning of the chapter, and in it we saw that the whole fallen world was a unified, harmonious culture of dead rebels, a community of the dead, the cemetery of the unliving, the mortified, those who have no Zoe life in them. Hating God, hating one another, and hating everything that's good. Now, dears, tonight, and we might think that's pretty dramatic, but tonight's text is infinitely more dramatic, more amazing. Thankfully, our minds now get directed to a much more incredible wonder that out of that cemetery of death and despair, the Lord God Almighty creates a new loving and thriving culture of life and grace and mercy and peace. And all of this, dears, because of two little words, Greek words and English words, and they are "but God," that open up verse 4. When we are at the ends of our ropes and when we give up on all human help and hope and of our own ability to rectify our problems and life situations, let us never forget these two precious words that are applicable to all faithful, yet sinful, needy, yet faith-filled Christian churchmen, and they are, "but God." Now, with this in mind, let's make it our goal this evening to marvel at the life and community-creating miracle of God's electing love, looking together at Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. The community of the living, the doctrine, God miraculously creates the community of the living. Now, dears, this is really neat. He creates the community of the living through resurrection. We are raised with Jesus, going to see that. Resurrection is the only means that life is brought back out of death. Jesus is the resurrection. He even called himself, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, the Lord God does not refurbish us sinners. He doesn't retool us, rework us. Instead, he brings this resurrection life out of what had been totally mortified death and destruction. So God miraculously creates the community of the living. This is motivated by his love for Christ's elect church. And this is a really important doctrinal point. God doesn't resurrect dead souls because we are better than other people or in any way desirable or for any other reason except this one reason. And this is the reason God gives in the Old Testament and the New Testament, because he loved us. It's a love from all eternity, and it's electing love. Now, it's interesting because before our actual regenerations, as per St. Augustine's doctrine, which I certainly agree with, there was a mysterious sense in which God loved and hated us at the same time. He loved us in his election, but we were under condemnation. Right? We don't believe in eternal salvation in the sense that we're never under condemnation. There's a time in which we are under condemnation after our conception as human beings, and then we're brought back, we're brought to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I mention that, but at the same time, it's the love that is really practical and important from our point of view. Because even as per God's election of Israel in the Old Covenant in Deuteronomy, where why did he love them? Well, because he loved them. It's the same thing for us. When we ask, why would God love me, a wretched sinner, and give me his blessed Son, Jesus Christ, give me faith in his blood atonement and his glorious resurrection, and adopt me and put me into his church? When we ask that question, that's a good question. The only reasonable answer is because he sovereignly chose to love me, irrespective of who I am or what I am as a fallen son or daughter of the first Adam. Now, that's important, because otherwise we're always going to factor in something about ourselves that's different from other sinners, and that's not true. We are, remember, a fully corporated community of deadness in Adam, original sin. All of us are in that boat, but he loves some, and he brings us to the Lord Jesus. Any other answer is God dishonoring, and it degrades the grace of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So this is motivated by his love for Christ's elect church, and this is accomplished by his saving grace alone. The end of verse 5 of our scripture lesson tonight says, by grace you have been saved. And that's really what God means when he says it. By grace you've been saved. This is not grace that is based on something in us like our works or our law keeping or any other thing, but it's true grace that leads us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace we have been saved. Now, this is the hardest lesson in religion to learn, dears, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. You know, the solas that we talk about at Reformation time, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, scripture alone, all those solas, these are very important. And it's the hardest lesson to learn, because we are sinners and we want to add something to the equation of salvation. It's easier to memorize the entire Old Testament law code than it is to come to constantly believe that God's true children make up his elect church are saved by grace alone, which means plus nothing, which leads us, of course, to Christ alone, by faith alone. But this is the dynamic that separates the adherents of the true religion from the adherents of all false forms of religion, either Christianity or some other form. Even if God himself was to add, and make an audacious statement, I'll say it anyway, if even God was to add anything to his grace accomplished in the atonement of his beloved Son on the cross, he himself would be watering down and compromising the gospel, which then in that case would not be glorious and wonderful. We wouldn't be able to join with John Newton, and as we did last Sunday, and sing Amazing Grace. It wouldn't be that amazing. So here's a question for us. What do we really believe about how and why God saves sinners and makes them his children, puts them in his church? Well, it's because he loved us. Why did he love us? Because he loved us. God miraculously creates the community of the living. Now let's look at the verses and observe the intensely personal nature of God's creation of the community of the living. 4 and 5 verses of Ephesians 2. When we say personal, we mean it on both ends. God is eminently heartfelt in his love, and the church's members are individually cherished by their Lord and King. So let's look at this personal love. Verse 4. The Lord overwhelmed our sinfulness with his electing love. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Now, if you recall verses 1 to 3, this isn't, we were not so great, but we were a little better than others, and on this basis, God loved us. No, we're all this whole community of the dead. But we actually entitled the sermon last week. Quite to the contrary, we were rotten to the core, just like the worst of all sinners, and yet the words, but God, being rich in mercy, come to us here in verse 4. And notice there's that mercy is actually mentioned before love in this verse 4. That's interesting. It's not because God would love us on the grounds of his mercy being given to us. We already talked about that. Instead, it is because mercy would be the very first need we would have, because we would be saddled with infinite guilt before a holy God by virtue simply of our being conceived in original sin, in Adam's fall. No mercy, no hope. But look at to whom it is that God dispenses mercy, undeserving sinners like us. Now here's something really, really interesting, dears. And this is good theology and it's practical. Whereas in verse 3 from last Sunday night, it was totally universal in scope. All, everyone, ourselves included, are dead in sins and are children of wrath. Now verses 4 and following are not universal in scope. This is where a lot of people make a mistake when they universally tell everybody on the radio or something that God loves them. All right, that you've heard this many times. God loves you. Well, verses 1 to 3, that's universal, but 4 and following is not universal. Instead, this is addressed to particular souls who are in Christ in the church and not to everyone in the world. And notice that it's not just any kind of love, it's just a great love, according to verse 4. So again, dears, we should ask ourselves, and it's always helpful, what do we believe about this gospel that Paul is expressing here in chapter 2 of Ephesians? Is it a cheap mandate that excuses everyone, irrespective of who they are? Or is it a precious sacrifice of the Son of God's blood that creates a new and living community? Well, you know the answer. The Lord overwhelmed our sinfulness. Now verse 5a, the Lord united us rebels to his Son even when we were still in our sins. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. That's amazing. So even when we were dead in our trespasses, we're made alive together with Christ. Romans says the same thing, that God did this while we were dead and rebels against him. Now there's several great wonders in this amazing statement of verse 5a. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. And then remember, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. One of these wonders is that God would quicken completed sinners like us. We're not just new at this sin business, or it's not like we're well on our way in iniquity. Original sin itself makes us complete sinners. So he is redeeming, bringing to life total sinners. That's a wonder in itself. And another one is that God would actually, and this is almost more amazing, God would actually unite us sinners with his beloved and totally pristine Son, Jesus, in bringing us, the church, to corporate life at the precise moment that the Son of God himself was resurrected from the dead. That's amazing. That here we are, these completed rebel sinners, yet united to the perfect, pristine, pure Son of God in his resurrection. As you know, we died with him, we rose with him. This is a doctrine in this book. It's in the sixth chapter of Romans, and it's many other places. And it's a very, very precious doctrine. Really, verse 5a is one of the most astounding phrases found anywhere in God's Bible. So again, we're asking this question, what do we believe about the gospel and how it applies to us today? Do we have to clean up our acts in order to have real and open access to God? Or do we have it by grace through faith in Jesus alone? Well, one more. The Lord overwhelmed our sinfulness. He united us to his Son. Verse 5b, the Lord redeemed us by or his church by grace and not by our works. By grace you have been saved. Now the first part of verse 5 defines what grace is. It's unprompted electing love and mercy of God to sinners who, while even in their worst states, are united to Jesus Christ, the pure Son of God. This is grace, and as I mentioned earlier, as John Newton said rightly in his famous hymn, it is amazing. Now, Paul will reiterate and reemphasize this wonderful saved by grace through faith in Christ theme in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter 2, and it's a famous section. I want you to notice one more thing, though, before we leave verse 5. And that is, it says, by grace you have been saved. Now, it's a past tense accomplishment of God that has present and future persevering power in all of us who truly do believe. And that's encouraging because we have been saved, and that continues tonight, through the week ahead, and through the end of our lives as we remain faithful in the covenant. So again, what do we believe about the gospel? Do we have to nervously work for our current standing with God, or do we relax in Jesus, fully believing in him, resting in his atonement as children of grace and members of his church? Well, let's do a little application tonight, as we always do, and consider together how the community of the living is to respond to our loving God. Given the phenomenal advantages and blessings the Lord has given us as church, what kind of appropriate reaction could we possibly have? Well, I'm going to propose two important ones, fairly basic, but very, very profound. First is, by heartily praising our exalted Savior. In light of all that God's done for us in Christ, can we do anything but worship the triune God? There's sometimes praise is all we can give. But if it issues forth from a faith-filled heart, it's acceptable, and God loves it. You know, if we ever have trouble coming up with reasons to praise and thank God, that's a sure sign that something is amiss in us and that we have at least temporarily lost our bearings and have forgotten what really matters, the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and the resulting forgiveness of our sins. In an age wherein every deed, no matter how dastardly, may be excused, may we never take for granted the enormous blessing of our sins being remitted in the blood atonement of the Son of God. So how we respond? By heartily praising, and then by sincerely seeking to please our blessed Redeemer. And just what does please God? Well, faith in Jesus Christ does, Hebrews 11:6. This and this alone delights God. And why? Because true faith leads to love, which leads to happy compliance, a grateful willingness to live for God. Not wrenching it out of us like it's something we don't want to do, but it becomes our nature in Christ to want to please God. And that order is key: faith, love, and obedience. And you've heard that many times from this pulpit. Therefore, dears, may we, the community of the living, be noted for the very thing that the community of the dead lacks. I mean, think about that. Last Sunday night's sermon was community of the dead. What is it that the community of the dead doesn't have that the community of the living has? Faith that brings us to the life, the person of life, Jesus Christ. May we exercise that this week. By faith we live. And we also have a message to proclaim to the entire world that Christ lives and that he abides with his people, his church, through the culture of the community of the living, because we're in him. Brother, the community of the living is made that way by sheer grace. May our church and our individual Christian lives demonstrate Christ's grace to the world as the community of the living. Let's pray together. We do thank you, Father, that you have made us alive together with Christ, that you haven't left us in our state of sin, death, and damnation, but those two precious words that open verse 4 of tonight's lesson, but God, we're grateful that you arrested us and that you have loved us with a perfect love and given us your very best already. We are grateful. And as your church now, May we walk in faith and love. In Jesus' name, amen.